Okay, well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Well, if you want to turn to 11, we're going to walk back through that. Just read it, to hear it one more time before we end our study in Hebrews. This has been, I've enjoyed this. This is, I hope it's been encouraging to you. It's been encouraging to me. Like I said a while ago, we will plan on starting Revelation soon in the next couple of weeks, either next week or after Brotherhood and WMU that in 2 weeks. So we'll do one or the other, but we'll get started with that and look forward to what the Lord would have to say through that book as well. So if you remember Hebrews 11, really, this has been the hall of faith and about the faith of those who have gone before us in the Old Testament. And the whole book of Hebrews is really, I've said this several times, but just a reminder, it's written to Jewish believers who were tempted to go back to the Old Testament ways. And the author of Hebrews, really, it's believed that this might have been just one whole sermon, which that would have been a long sermon. And that might have been why at last week when we saw this where he said, time is failing me. It might be because he's looking at the clock and he's got to wrap it up. But he's encouraging these believers to continue on in the faith, continue on trusting the Lord and not to turn back. And he gives different examples of failure to continue in belief throughout this book. And then he says, at the end of chapter 10, if you want to just look at verse 35, he says this, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And so that's the theme of really Hebrews 11 is the preserving of a soul, the living by faith. Go ahead, Larry.
According to 33 of Hebrews, when John the Baptist went to the, when he was a little boy, he went to the temple, he was teaching at the temple, and he taught the temple of God, and he talked to the people who were in the temple, and then he baptized the people in the water.
John the Baptist did baptize people. That's right. Thank you, Larry. Right. So so the author of Hebrews again is encouraging them to continue on in the faith, and he says that he's quoting there in verse 38 of chapter 10. He's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. Speaking about those who have faith in the Lord, they are righteous, again, not by our own works, but by the Lord himself. And we know that the New Testament teaches us that that's the life of Christ and his perfection that's given to us. And then he says, do not shrink back, but endure. And that's the theme, is continuing on. And then I just want us to read chapter 11 again. I know it's a little long, but just to once one more time hear just how incredible God worked in the lives of these men and women. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. And by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, they have been thinking of that country from which they went out. They would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained the promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And after all these things, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. A wonderful passage, again, just to remind us of God's faithfulness to his people and the faith that it takes to, as it says, approach God, please God, live for God. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, which we will really look at and dive into tonight, gives us three main things. He's talking about running the Christian life, and he says in verse 1 to run with endurance. Verse 2, run looking to Jesus. And verse 3, run and don't lose heart. So fairly simple. And he says there in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. He's speaking of all these Old Testament saints that the author of Hebrews has just spoken about. He's saying Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and all of these wonderful saints, they have surrounded us. Now, he's speaking of a race here. He's thinking of this is before the time of the Olympics, but they would have known of different things that were similar to the Olympics that would have been before that, of different competitions, and they would have had races and things like that. And you would have had like a stadium where people are sitting around watching these activities happen. And so he's taking and painting this picture that these Old Testament saints are in some ways those in the crowd. Now you have different people that speak about that they are that's them, that those stands are heaven now, and they're looking down cheering us on. I'm not sure about that, but what I can say that I think that this is teaching us is that this great cloud of witnesses is speaking about their testimony of their lives trusting in the Lord. And so when we start thinking about and struggling in our own faith and our own belief in God, and is God going to be faithful, we're called to look back at the great cloud of witnesses and see God was faithful to each one of them. Even when they struggled, we talked about that last week. These men and women, these were not perfect people, but they believed in a perfect God. They believed in a faithful God. And so their faith is encouraging us and spurring us on as we run our race. And so he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance or every weight. And so these athletes, you know, if you're going to run, you don't want to have a whole lot of things and baggage on you and clothes and decorations and things like that. So you would have stripped those things off in order to run and to run well. It's in order to run quickly, and you want to make sure that you can do that. And so he's speaking of setting aside these weights, and he attributes these weights to the things that are like sin. He says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, I think we can interpret that two different ways. I think that that's considering personally that each of us, there are certain things in this life that we struggle with. Even as believers, there's different sins. I was reading an author the other day that said, within each man and woman's heart, there are the seeds of all sins. But in some of our hearts, they take root and they begin to grow. And so some people struggle more with lust. Some people struggle more with greed and anger. Some people struggle more with substance abuse, even as believers. And some have never experienced any of that. But those seeds lie within our hearts, and they can take hold at any point if we are not careful, if we are not seeking the Lord and seeking to put to death sin. And so I think that's some ways of what the author of Hebrews is saying. Recognize those sins that trip you up, like these clothing. If you kept these big clothes on as you try to run, they would trip you up and slow you down. You got to recognize that in your own life. But I think the bigger sin that he's speaking of here is the sin of unbelief. That's the theme of the book, and that's the theme of this chapter. He's saying the sin that so easily entangles us, even as believers, we can struggle with unbelief at times. If you remember the man that met Jesus, and he was speaking to him, and he told Jesus, he said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And so he said, "I believe, but I'm struggling some." And we do that as well. We do that as well. I'll be honest with you. Monday night when I left here and I got in the truck and I was praying on the way. That was a long 2.5-3 hour drive back to my parents' house, or back to my cousin's house before I got to my parents' house. And I began you just start thinking. You just start asking questions. You start praying like, "Lord, why is this happening?" And you have to remind yourself of who God is. That's what I told my brother and some of my other family members when I got home that night. Is you just, that's why we believe that God's in control, but we also believe that He's good and He's also merciful. And so we have to remind ourselves of those things. But it's easy, and especially in moments like that, to have unbelief and begin to say, "Well, maybe God's not as faithful as He said He is. Maybe He's not as merciful. Maybe He's not as loving." But that's why we have to remember that God's bigger than our circumstances. He's bigger than the things that happen, and He's got a purpose for things, and we trust in Him. And so different things in life can cause us to have unbelief. C.S. Lewis, he lost his mother when he was really young, maybe about 4 years old, and for a long time, he was an atheist. And he said that. He said, "I just can't believe that a loving God would take my mother away from me when I was such a young boy." And that was an experience that caused him to have unbelief. But later in life, he did come to know the Lord. And there's all kinds of reasons for that. Even as believers, we can struggle with that. And so he says, trust the Lord. Remember who He is and set aside that unbelief. Trust in Him even when it's difficult. And He's going to tell us how we do that. And He says, we run with endurance. This is not a sprint. We're not running a 100-yard dash here. This is a long haul of the race of the Christian life. You run with endurance the race that's set before us. God set this race. This is for all believers, and we are running this. Again, we run this together, which I'm thankful for. But we run with endurance. I don't know if I've shared this before or not. I ran track for about 5 years between middle school and high school. And it was maybe my senior year. And I went out there that one day for conditioning practice. And we were on the football field. And I'm running sprints. And I'm running around and doing things. And I stopped and I said, "I hate running. I don't know why I'm even doing this." And I just quit right then. I just did not go back. I didn't run anymore. I just did not. I don't know. I did it for so long, and I just realized I don't like this anymore. And so I did not endure. And but God is telling us that we can't do that in the Christian life. You're in this race, and there's times that we run better than at other times. We run faster. We slow down a whole lot, but we still run this race with endurance. I quote this professor often. His name's Albert Moeller. He's the president of one of our Southern Baptist seminaries. And he said this about this passage. He said, "No believer runs with endurance by his own strength. We are beset with many weaknesses. What endurance we run with is entirely of Christ. We only endure because we belong to Him." And so I think that's a good reminder that in this race of the Christian life, we are called to endure, but it's not our own strength. It's found only in the Lord. We endure because He's holding us up. He's keeping us to endure. He's keeping us from falling away. He's keeping us from unbelief. He's holding our hands and guiding us as we run. And so we run with endurance, but we also run looking to Jesus. And this is what the author of Hebrews says, moving to verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, which again, he's saying, it's not that we don't look back and don't get encouragement by those who are the great cloud of witnesses, but those aren't our focus. Abraham is not our Savior. David is not our Savior. Abraham was the father of God's children, and David's the great king of the Old Testament, but they are not the Savior. They pointed to the Lord Jesus, and so we fix our eyes on Jesus. It's good to be encouraged by these men. It's good to be encouraged by Rahab and Ruth and Sarah and the women of the faith. It's good to have heroes, even modern people who are outside of Scripture. I was talking with Peggy on Sunday, and I shared this verse out of Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. It's good to observe the faith of those around us, but we have to remember, it's a quote, I don't know who to attribute it to, I've heard different people say it, but the best of men are men at best. And so that's, we have heroes, but they're not perfect. And I heard a pastor say one time, if you get a hero, make sure you find a dead hero, because they can't let you down. You know, they can't do anything to cause you pain and heartache. You know they're good things, and you know they're struggles. But again, as much as we have heroes, Jesus is the Savior. And He is the one that our eyes are ought to be fixed on. As we run this race, we look to Him. And why? Because the author of Hebrews reminds us that He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the author. He's the originator of our faith. He's the captain of our faith. Apart from Christ, none of us would be saved. Apart from Christ, none of us would have the opportunity, because He and the second person of the Trinity, in conjunction with the Father and the Spirit, planned redemption. Without the plan of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there would be no redemption. There would be no salvation. And without that guidance, and without the Son coming to this world and living a perfect life and dying and being resurrected, there would be no redemption. There would be no salvation. And so He's the author of this faith. He sent the Spirit to do a work in our lives, to open our eyes to the truth and to convert us and to give us new life. Without God, this is all in vain. Without God, this is not possible. He's the author of our faith. But I think also, when we think about the author of our faith, He's the foundation. He's the captain. He's the salvation. The solid rock of our faith and the foundation of our faith. And you know, that hymn that we sing often is, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And so we remember that, again, that as our author and perfecter of our faith is on the foundation of Jesus. And when it's on Christ as our solid rock, then no matter what happens in life, in the storms of life, we can stand assured that He is holding us and He is with us and we will endure. But as that's the author, as the perfecter, I love this to think about as well. He's going to make sure we make it. He's going to make sure we finish the race. It's, again, we run, but we run with the strength of Christ. We run with the Spirit of God working in us. It's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us, where Paul says this. Chapter 2, let me just read a couple of verses to get to where I'm thinking. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out your salvation, but remember, as you're working it out, you're doing so because God is working within you. He's working a good work within you. So we run, but we run with the strength of Christ, and remembering that He will cause us to make it home. He will cause us to enter into glory. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, one of the most important passages about our salvation in the New Testament, says this: we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn of many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so that's the whole scope of salvation from beginning to end, that we make it in the end. We make it by God's grace in the end. And so he'll be faithful to bring us home. And so we run. And we're going to trip up. And those weights are going to trip our feet. Those sins are going to trip our feet. But we keep running. We keep trusting. We keep believing in the Lord and as our author and perfecter of our faith. And then he continues and speaks a little bit more about what Jesus did as the author and perfecter of our faith in verse 2. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the author of Hebrews is saying the joy set before the Lord Jesus, this joy, because of that, he endured the cross. And so the question becomes, what is this joy that the author speaks of? And I think we have to take this into whole context. A couple of things. One, the joy of doing the Father's will. The Son came to do, he says, not my own will, but the will of the Father. That brought him joy, that to glorify his Father in heaven. It brings him joy to accomplish salvation, to accomplish redemption with his life and death and resurrection. But it also, it brings him joy, and he was able to endure the cross because he knew what was after the cross. It wasn't a surprise to the Lord Jesus that he died. He said that I give my own life up in John chapter 10. I lay my life down. I have the authority to bring it back up. And he promised that all throughout the Gospels, that I'm going to die, and then 3 days later, I'm coming back. And so he was able to endure the cross because he knew that 3 days later, Sunday was coming, that the resurrection was happening, that this did not catch him by surprise. It was all a part of the plan. And so he could endure the cross. He could endure the mockings and the beatings and the scourgings and the betrayals, all because he knew that not only the cross was coming, but the crown was coming. The glory was coming as well. And within all of that was securing redemption for us, was taking care of bringing us and making us right with the Father. And then it says that he despised the shame. Now, he despised the shame. Now, that's the shame comes from the cross. It was not a very wholesome kind of death. We know that about the crucifixion. But the book of Deuteronomy tells us that anyone who was to be hanged on a tree like that, it was not a good thing. They were accursed by God. It was not a sign of God's blessing. In the Old Testament, it talked about those who obeyed God would be blessed and those who disobeyed would be cursed. And so those who were hanged on a tree for any kind of sin or disobedience, it was a sign of God's cursing upon them. But Galatians tells us this in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Meaning, Jesus took our place. He took our place. He died for our sins, but he also took that shame. He took that curse upon himself. And what was that? The wrath of God for us. The wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. Romans chapter 5 says that wrath of God has been appeased. It's been made right because of what Christ has done on our behalf. That we don't have to bear that wrath of God ourselves. Jesus took that and took the shame of sin on the cross. And then it says, not only that, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the author of Hebrews jumps from the crucifixion to the ascension. And we know in the middle of that is the resurrection. The reason he can sit down at the right hand of the throne of God is because he's overcome death. He's overcome the grave. He's overcome Satan. First John tells us that Jesus entered into the world to defeat the works of Satan. And he did that on the cross, and he did that through the resurrection. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. All throughout the New Testament, it teaches us that truth, that he's reigning and ruling now at the right hand of the Father. That we have hope in all of life because Christ is on the throne today. And we look out at our world, and it's pretty bleak, pretty dark. It can, especially when we look at the political realm and our own country and things like that. But Christ is on the throne. And let me just say this: I've always enjoyed history, but recently I've gotten really into reading a lot more history, into learning, and this is not the only time that Christians in our nation have been worried about the state of our nation. Ever since the Revolutionary War, and 30 years after that, you had the War of 1812, where the British were coming back to say, we're going to reclaim what was ours originally, and the United States said, no, you're not. We're going to fight against you. But the country almost once again went back to England and was under their realm and their democracy, I mean, their politics and everything else. But the country has always had ups and downs and things like that. And so I know it's getting close next year to voting for a new president. But whoever's in office, Daniel 2 tells us, it's appointed by God. Kings are taken off the throne and kings are placed on the throne by God. And ultimately, their throne's only this high. The Lord Jesus is in heaven and he's ruling and he's reigning. And so we trust in him no matter what happens. That he is working, and he is working his purposes, and he's at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's he doing there? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us and taking joy in that, and he's mediating for us. He continues to do so. First Timothy tells us that he is our mediator between God the Father and us who are still in need of that, and will always be in need of a mediator. And he always lives to do that for us. And so he's at the right hand of the throne of God. And then finally, we see that we run and don't lose heart. Verse 3, he tells us once again, consider him. Consider the Lord Jesus, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So he says, believer, are you struggling today? Is your heart hurt? Is your heart brokenhearted because of struggles of this world? Are you beaten down because of persecution? Are you beaten down because the world hates you and people have ostracized you because of your faith? He says, consider him. Consider Jesus, who endured hostility by sinners. John chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus created all things, then entered into the world and came to his own, and his own disowned him. They hated him. They despised him. The Jewish people, that's not who they were wanting. They wanted a great, mighty king, not a gentle and lowly Savior who came to save us from our sins. He endured hostility. Over and over throughout the Gospels, it teaches us that they tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. Finally, after the Garden of Gethsemane, where the disciples couldn't even stay awake throughout the night to pray with him, he would be betrayed and he would be arrested and beaten and mocked and denied by Peter, one of his closest disciples. He would be denied. He would experience this hostility against the world, and yet he died for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of men and women all around the world because of his love, to accomplish the plan of God. And here the author of Hebrews is saying, believers who are persecuted throughout the world, believers who are facing hostility because of your faith, remember the Savior faced it first. The Savior faced that first, and God was faithful. The Father was faithful to him, and he'll be faithful to us as well. Therefore, do not grow weary or lose heart. He's saying, keep running the race. Keep enduring. Keep looking to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And that's what we're called to do. And my prayer is that through that, we will be able to say with the Apostle Paul at the end of his life at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who loved his appearing." Paul says he has finished his race. He's finished his course. And again, why? Because the Lord Jesus was faithful to bring him home all the way to the end, because he loved his appearing. He loved the Lord Jesus' coming. And that ought to be our prayer.
I'm looking forward to that day.
I am too. I am too. And so it's my prayer that we all in this room, that we all in this church, we all believers throughout the world would run this race with endurance, trusting and believing and not becoming weary. And so that's my prayer for each of us. And let me just say this one more time. We run this race together. We fix our eyes on Jesus, but we have to always keep turning one another's heads, focusing back on Jesus, holding each other's hand, picking each other up as we run, because it takes us together doing this, and it takes Christ in us to accomplish the race. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful book of Hebrews, and thank you for the last several weeks that we've been able to look at chapters 11 and a little bit of chapter 12, Father. Lord, I pray that through this, that our faith in you is strengthened, that we would remember to continue to always look to Christ as we run this race of the Christian life. Lord, asking for you to give us the strength to run, to the endurance to run, Father, recognizing that you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You've given us faith, and you're keeping us, and you're holding us in the faith, Father. And Father, those whom you've called will ultimately be glorified, Father. So Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in our life. And Lord, we pray that we would trust in you more through it, Father. It's Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.